So who does God say you are? Have you ever thought about it? Now you're having a moment to think about it. Who does God say you are? Because there are all these little voices ever since the moment you were born that's been talking to you and telling you who they think you are. And then there's the little voice inside of you that's been telling you who it thinks you are. And guess what? Only one of them is right. And guess which one? You know, so who does God say you are? It's very, very important that we know. Because that will be challenged constantly. I've got a few things written down that I'm going to keep referring to because I came back from holiday last night. I've been having a wonderful holiday. I've not had a holiday for years, and I was down in Devon when I used to live, and I was sitting on Dartmoor for days on end, and it's the first time I've ever been on holiday on my own, ever, and it was marvellous. Marvellous. Thoroughly recommend it. Because people don't want to do what I want to do. They don't want to sit on Dartmoor for 2 days and stare into the sort of blue yonder and just walk across bits of moss and lichen and stones and, you know, just be. We used to have lots of holidays down there with the family, but when you've got young children, you can't just sit and be. But to those of you who've got young children, be encouraged. It comes in the end. Don't have to lock yourself in the bathroom anymore to be, you know, spend time with the Lord. You can just have loads and loads of time to spend time with him. So, before I launch into this, and I put a little marker in here somewhere, I want to pray this prayer from Ephesians. This is, Paul understood about the voices. He was a chap who was very, very clever, wasn't he? He really did understand the scriptures. He was taught. He was a real theologian. There was nothing he thought that he didn't know about God. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, I think, which way round it is, and a blinding light, suddenly realised he knew nothing at all. That is a very good place to start. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But I want to pray this prayer that he says for his church in Ephesus. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And I pray that for us this morning. We want to know him better. And as Paul says, that comes by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not going to come by us just working it out and gradually getting to understand over many, many years of study. That's good too, but it's not what's going to bring this. So I want to encourage you this morning because we have been given the most amazing gift. Everybody has a birthday, don't we? We've got one. Right? And I remember as a child being so excited because I'd given this long list of all these wonderful things that I knew Mum and Dad would get me something off this amazing list. And the birthday would come and you'd open your present and you'd go, oh, wow, thank you, Mum. You know, and it would be all exciting, you know. And I'll never forget the day I got my bicycle. Oh, that was the best day because I was free. I could go out. Wonderful. But you see, the gifts, we've been given a far better gift than any of the ever gifts we could ever have. We've been given the gift of hearing God speaking to us personally. Now, that's all of us. Okay? This is a gift for every single person. All right? John 10. I just want to read this. Start with this. Jesus said this, and when Jesus says something, I tend to believe it. I'm somebody who really does love the Word, and I want to encourage every single one of you here this morning, if you're not someone who has lots and lots of time to spend being Mary, which is marvellous, but you've got little windows of opportunity, get the Word out. Start reading some of this. Over the summer I've been reading, just reading through Book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, one chapter at a day. It's amazing what's in there that I didn't know was in there. I had to check. Is it? Am I reading the right? I've never read this. Just start reading some of it and read it as if it's true. Because it is true. And when you start reading it and it comes alive, this is what we call revelation. Something pops up alive. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you is starting to bring up something exciting. It's really exciting when you read it. And I'm reading it, I have a caravan I go to and I go away from all the world and I just hide in there and I'm coming out of my caravan and I'm shouting, look, 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 this is great. Because there's no one there to hear me except the angels and all the other, the rabbits and birds and things, and the rabbits get blessed. But it's really exciting when we hear God speak through his word. You've got two words for word in scripture. You've got the logos word, the written word. And we are so blessed in this age. There are so many different versions of this. You go into a Christian bookshop, you've got a whole wall of them. Pick one. Anyone. All right? God will speak to you through it. And spend time reading some of it and ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, because when stuff pops up at you, you're going to need what he says. This is the whole point. I'm just getting ahead of myself. I'm trying not to. But this passage in John 10:10 was very important for me, because it says here in chapter 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, I was reading that, surrounded by sheep on Dartmoor, and just watching them. Funny creatures, sheep. Really strange. And then, blow me, if not a young guy on a quad bike comes bouncing on through. All the sheep run to him. And he's just coming on through. Sheep, 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 sheep. And they're all running to him because they know he has food. But they knew his voice. They knew the sound of the quad bike. They knew that meant goodies. And I was sitting reading this and blow me, there it is. And I think this is amazing. Because this sheep knew him. Now, I've been walking through the sheep, talking to the sheep for ages. Not a glimmer. Nothing. No sheep come running over to me. The only creature that does that is my cat. She comes running over because she knows my voice. But the key thing about these sheep is that they did not follow a stranger. They ran away because they didn't recognize his voice. Our problem is we recognize many voices. We do have the ability to hear God's voice, and I'm going to come back to that, but we recognize many voices. We live in the world, for a start. So there's the media of all different sorts. There's the world's voice. When we grew up in our education system in this country, but anywhere here really in the Western Hemisphere, we are taught to think a certain way, aren't we? We're taught to analyse, think, ponder, take this scenario, take that scenario, put them together. Is this good? Is that good? This is what we're taught in education to do, isn't it? Right? And there are many, many worldly voices out there. Another voice that's very, very prevalent is the little one that sits on your shoulder. You know this little one? Call yourself a Christian. You've been a Christian 20 years, and what have you got to show for it? You just sit in a pew. That wasn't very kind, was it? You know, you're not going to amount to anything, are you? It goes on. Now that one's the enemy. And he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. To kill, steal, and destroy you and your inheritance. Because who does God say you are? And this little voice will come and counteract everything God has said you are. Trouble is, we recognize him. Because he's been speaking to us since we were that big. And we recognize his voice. Right, we'll tell you what to do with him in a minute. All right, there's another voice. This is the voice that's the most easy to listen to, I think, and the hardest one to ignore. This is the flesh. It's what I call the me want monster. It's the little voice that's been inside us since we were old enough to want anything, which was about 24 hours old, probably, if not before. It's the voice inside of us. Paul talks about him a lot. That runs our life the way we want to run it, the way we like it. And it's the only voice we really had until we had the ability to hear God's voice. So before I was a Christian for 26 years, I thought I was a nice person. People said I was nice. Not everybody was nice to me, but I thought I was nice. I knew I was strong opinions, I knew I had, but that was okay. It's all right to have strong opinions, isn't it? Especially when you're right. Quite right, you know. So for 26 years, I didn't realize that I had been completely deceived into listening to two particular voices. This one, because I grew up with a disability, this one made the most of it. He likes to come in our weak points, our weaknesses, and we've all got them. All right. Paul said, celebrate your weaknesses, because when you're weak, he's strong. All right. So don't be put off by the fact that you feel like a complete jelly and don't know what to do and haven't got a clue. Brilliant, because that's the starting point for great things. All right. But you see, I grew up thinking that this little voice that was speaking to me was right. How many of us grew up with low self-esteem? I certainly did. All right. And then you've got the worldly voice that's coming at you, and you should be like this, and you should be like that, and this is how you're supposed to live. You've got all that coming at you. And then you've got the flesh inside that says, yes, but me. What about me? Mine. I. Me. And it wraps itself up in spiritual language sometimes. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things, the word said. But you see, there's all these voices going on that we recognize. And then I became a Christian. I just met the Lord one night. He came and sat on my bed. And I thought, I recognize you. I know you. I met you when I was singing in the choir in church, playing the organ. I know who you are. Gave my life to him. He gave his life to me. There was an exchange. And then the battle started. I was all right until that moment. I was doing okay until I got there. The battle in here was raging. Because all the other voices that I knew and was comfortable with and liked and got on with and knew how to deal with suddenly were wrong, because they didn't match this. And I started to hear his voice. I started to hear God. And I had no idea it was God speaking to me until I read it in here. And then I thought, wow, look at that. My sheep hear my voice. Goodness. And strange things would start happening. And I'd have these strange thoughts that say, go and bless this person. Really? Don't want to bless that person. Don't like that person. And then, of course, I'd read, love your enemy. bless those who persecute you. No. Which, of course, then was the other voice, isn't it? The one in here. Yeah, but what about me? You know, I don't want to. So you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil all coming at you. And then you've got the one little, still, small voice the thing is, this is not new. Right? This is not new. Let's take you back into Genesis 1. Let's start right there, Genesis 1. This is where I'm going to need my notes because I'm still on Dartmoor, really. And I don't really want to miss something that God's been showing me to show you. So I'm just going to refer to these a little bit, which is not normal for me. But, you know, what we need is wisdom, isn't it? Yeah, with all these voices floating around, what we need is we need to know which voice do we listen to and which ones do we ignore. Okay? Now, if we could get it right every time, marvellous. Yes? In the time of Moses, God spoke to him, and through him we got the Ten Commandments and the book of Deuteronomy in particular, which told us how to live as human beings made in the image of God. Because that's what we are. Who does God say you are? Child of God. That's who you are. We sang it, didn't we, this morning? All right. What does it mean to live as a child of God? He says we're in the world, but not of it. All right. We certainly don't want to be listening to the other voices, because God put into Deuteronomy, this is me. When you read it, if you can sit and read it in one hit, it's a marvellous book, because you get the heartbeat of God. You get the Father's heart in this thing, and it just beats love. It just oozes love. Live like this and you'll be blessed. I want to bless you. God said to Abraham right at the start, I want to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. I have great things for you. Just follow me. Do what I've written down for you. It's going to go really well. I'm going to bless the socks off of you. Read Deuteronomy 28. Everything's going to be marvellous if you just listen to me and do this. If you don't, it won't. And then you get the list of what won't happen or what will happen that you don't want. You see, he had to write it down for them. How many of us have to write things down? Yes, we need it written down. We've got it written down. All right. So he did that for them then because he knew what was going wrong. God knows what's going on. He's not, you know, he's very, very quick. Funnily enough, he's God. He knows exactly what's going on. Because right from the beginning, we have this problem. Like in Genesis 1 to 3, we see we got a very, very close relationship with God was intended for man. Very close. They walked together in the cool of the day. When Adam was created, God breathed into him his life. And that's what happens when you become born again. He breathes into you. That same word, breathe, ruach. Same word for the Holy Spirit. All right? As New Testament Christians, we've got a new heart, new spirit. He's put his spirit in our spirit. He's in there beating away, speaking all the time. We need to be tuning into him. All right? Because right at the beginning, they had this lovely close relationship. And then you see God spoke to Adam. In Genesis 2:16, it actually says God spoke to Adam. Oops, 2:16. Nope. And he says this. He says, and Lord commanded the man. So it's actually a strong thing, this. He commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Ah, sounds good, doesn't it? Yummy, yummy. All right, any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now you'd think, wouldn't you? If God said to you, you can eat anything you like, just not this one, because if you eat that, you'll die. You'd think, oh, okay, whoa. No, no, let's just enjoy all the blessings. And for quite a long time, they did. Adam had a helper come along. God made Eve for him to help him. Everything was marvellous in the garden. Until one day, this little voice came and started speaking to the one person who had not heard God say to her what I've just read. She knew that she was not to touch the tree, so someone must have told her, don't touch the tree, which I think is Adam, because when you read what it said, what she said to the serpent, she added to it. So the serpent comes along here in chapter 3, says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He takes what God says and twists it into something slightly different. And if we're not astute, we think, as she thought, well, he said you could eat from any tree, just not this one. She didn't understand that when the enemy came and sowed what was nearly right, that it wasn't right. And she listened to him. Worse, she started speaking back to him, engaged him in conversation. When the enemy comes to you, just as my son does, speak to the hand. Not listening. Nope. Not interested. Because he might be part right, but you see, we don't want to get ourselves in the position she was in and start eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were never intended as human beings to have to discern the knowledge of good and evil. All they knew until that point was the good. This is the good way, walking it. This is good, do that. This tree is good, eat that. This plant is good, admire that. Right? All they knew was this is good, this is good, this is good. Have a bit of this, this is good. And that's all they needed to know. Because as soon as you've got the knowledge of good and Eve was quite right, the serpent was quite right, because he said in verse 5, he says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's what she wanted. She saw it was good for wisdom, but not the wisdom that God had intended for her, worldly wisdom. We don't need to be able to have this knowledge of good and evil. We just need to know what's good. When you've got young children, you're bringing up young children, you don't tell them everything, do you? You just show them what's good. Yeah, bananas are good. Fruit juice is good. Water is good. We don't go into a long spiel about we don't have fizzy drinks with aspartame in, we don't have food colourings, we don't have this, we don't have sweets, we don't have ice cream, we don't have that. We don't go into a long list of all that, do we? Because what will they want? The things that you don't want them to have. Just show them what's good. Yeah? It's when they get older, isn't it, and their friends start having this stuff, or they find it on an advert on the television, and all of a sudden, they've suddenly got to choose between what's good and evil, or what's right and wrong, or what's nice and what's not nice. And it's a burden. It is a burden. Wouldn't it be, just imagine for a moment, if you didn't know what was not good. All you knew was what was good. And everything else you could just ignore. Think about it. Would that take some of the pressure off? Would that take some of the anxiety away? Would that lead to a life where you'd feel free, protected, happy? Now, if we didn't have to make those decisions because we didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Something to have a think about. You see, we are designed to be in close relationship with God. And he was going to show us what's good. See, the other thing about this other little voice, and also the voice of the flesh as well that wants to rise up, is it sows doubt. It sows doubt on the what God has said is actually good. Because there's this other voice that we recognise, and now we're having to weigh up the voices. I want to suggest to you this morning, we don't have to weigh up voices. We just look for the good. Look for the good one. I'll talk about how to do that. Because if you've got the good one, you won't worry about the other ones. When they train people to work in a bank, anybody here work in a bank? Any bank clerks? Okay. When you get to work in a bank, they don't train you all the of how to spot a fake. They train you what a good note looks like. And you handle them all the time. And you just look at the good note. And you're fiddling with them, you're handling them, you're feeling them, you're smelling them. Good note, good note, good note, good note. And then if something comes in that's not a good note, they know. They might not know exactly why straight away, but there's something funny about this note. Just going to put that on one side. And they might then go back later and have a proper look at it, but it's, don't know, there's a jar. So if we know what the good thing is all the time, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. When something that's not of God, because everything that God does is good, isn't it? God never does anything that's not good. All that God says is good. All that he does is good. All that he's got planned for you and me is really, really good. So if we know what the good thing is, when something that's not good comes in, it jars. Which is why when I first started reading the Bible as a new Christian, all this stuff was jarring in my head because it didn't match. I didn't know why. I hadn't read enough. But the bit I had read didn't fit. So I had to choose. Am I going to believe this? And I thank God that from day one he put in me the faith that said, that's right. I was actually suffering from postnatal depression at the time. And I had all sorts of funny thoughts going around in my head. And I'd got to the point, just after I was saved, that I couldn't trust anything that was going on in here. Now, I thank God for that, because that was a real blessing. Because it taught me to trust this only. And I spent 2 years, if it wasn't in here, I'm not listening to it. And that was a real training ground. I had no idea what God was doing. But this is what he was training me, to look for the good. Look for the good. Well, you know, don't weigh it up. Don't think, is it or isn't it? Just, where's the good all the time? Because where we get our wisdom from is key. You see, with Eve, the enemy sowed this doubt. Right, let me just come on to here. Right, so the voice of the enemy, we'll start with his voice, or the worldly voice. Let's start with the worldly voice. The worldly voice is the easy one to be able to counteract, because worldly ways are not in here. Right? The ways of the world and the ways of God do not match. It might have part truth in the world, but it hasn't got whole truth. So I can very easily know, is this the way that God wants me to live because the world says so, or not? By looking in here, by reading in here, particularly New Testament and life of Jesus, and you watch how Jesus lived, and then Paul, you can see it. You can see if it's right or not. That's one of the easy ones to counteract. The voice of the enemy, really need to know who God says you are. So again, we can come to the New Testament here, particularly, beginning of Paul's letters, particularly. And what Jesus was saying in his writings, and you can see who you are. Right? If you battle at all with your identity of who you are, I really strongly recommend you spend a little time looking at it. Really find out who God says you are, not who other people say you are. Because that will counteract the enemy every single time. I'm going to come on to a bit more detail of that in a minute, but this is a broad starting point. When you have a look, the other one, the one that's more difficult, of course, is the flesh. But there is very good news here with the flesh, because Jesus came as a man. Yeah? As a full man. It says in Philippians, he laid down his divinity. And he walked this earth as a human being, like you or I. Now, this is amazing. Here comes the Son of God, the one through whom all creation was made. And he lays down all his God bit, if you like, and lived as a man. which is why so many people didn't recognize him. He just looked like everybody else. Except for when he was 30 years old, he started doing extraordinary things. And when I started looking at, you know, going through Luke's Gospel and actually looking at how Jesus did what he did, it's quite extraordinary. There's just a couple of verses here in John I just want to read you. I mean, there's so much I could take you to, but, we'd be here all day. I could do a whole day on this. But just as a taster and as a starter, just these few little verses here. In John 5:19, it says this. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing. Now, this is Jesus talking about himself, and he says he can do nothing by himself. But he's God, isn't he? Through whom all things were created? Not at this point. At this point, he's living as a man. And in John 15, he also says, apart from me, you can do nothing, when he talks to us. So it's the same for us. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Trouble is, we can do quite a lot. I was a non-Christian for 26 years. I thought I was quite successful. But nothing of significance, nothing of the kingdom, nothing of worth, nothing that's going to be fruitful, nothing that when we go from death, from life to death, and everything gets passed through the fire, is going to survive. It's absolutely nothing of any value whatsoever. Sorry about that. But that's what Jesus says. And you know, for years and years and years, I built up a business. I was a piano teacher, doing quite well, lots and lots of pupils. And then I read that verse and I thought, oh, that's worth nothing. In the great scheme of things in the kingdom, it was worth nothing. And then I learned how to do it his way. That's worth something. That's worth a great deal. But you see, apart from, even Jesus said, apart from God, apart from the Father, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Now, he trained himself. Was it possible for Jesus to go off and do his own thing? Absolutely. Because if it wasn't possible, what's the point of the cross? It's because Jesus lived in total obedience to his Father, and he talks about this in Hebrews. Because Jesus lived in total obedience to the Father in every tiny part of his life, he did what he could do. The result of which is we're saved. The result of which is we can go on and do exactly the same things and even greater things, he says. How many of us believe that verse? How many of us know that verse? I think most of us know the verse. How many of us believe it? It's got to be true. Why would Jesus say it? No, we go on and do even greater things. And I've heard all sorts of excuses what that means. But I think it means greater things, personally. That's what I think greater things means. So I want the greater things. Because Jesus said I can have greater things. But you see, Jesus said, apart from him, apart from Father, Son can do nothing. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And somewhere else he also says, and he can only say what the Father tells him to say. That for me is a challenge. Did Jesus have the flesh popping up all the time? Absolutely. Read about Gethsemane. Did he overcome the flesh? Absolutely. It's not that Jesus didn't have the battles. Well, he had exactly the same battles. Did he want to go and have a nice kit and lie down and have a sleep sometimes? Absolutely, there's several instances when you find Jesus wants to go to sleep. Is he allowed to have a sleep all the time? No. All these people start coming in and want to be healed. How inconsiderate. Yeah? They want to be healed because here comes a man come from God with power. And he's coming with power. But he's only got the power because he can only do what Father's showing him to do. I often used to wonder, you know, he's walking around Jerusalem, there's all these people needing healing, and he picks one. And immediately up come inside of me, well, that's not fair. Why is that fair? That one, what's that one done that the others haven't done? You know, I completely got them, you know, completely didn't understand. And I still don't understand. But it doesn't matter that I don't understand. What I do understand is that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and Father said, that one. His ways are higher than our ways. We do not understand. Right? There's a very good verse in 1 Corinthians. It talks all about power. See, Paul understood all this. Right, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this. He says, my message and my preaching are not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. How are we going to know what the good way is? Because it's got God's power. That's what I'm looking for. Now, when I'm thinking about God's power, all right, I'm not necessarily thinking about the big flashy happenings. You know, the people getting out of wheelchairs. I've seen that happen, by the way. That was genuine. And people getting out of wheelchairs, dead, raising to life. Right? That's not what I'm necessarily thinking of, although, yes, please. Right? It's God's power. When somebody says something to you, and it hits in here. Do you know what I mean? Or you're reading a verse of scripture and boom, up it hits you in the face. And something happens inside. That's power. When I'm seeking God for an answer to a very difficult question, and all of a sudden this thought just drops into my mind and everything, whole outlook changes. You think, oh, I can see something in a completely different way. That's God's power. This is the Holy Spirit at work. And now we can all hear him. It's recognizing him from all these other voices. Even the flesh has got nowhere to go with that, because there's a marvelous verse in Galatians. It's going to be my favorite verse in the Bible, this one. In Galatians 5:16, it says, this is what Paul says. He says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. Now, it's this battle, isn't it, between the flesh and the spirit. And then later, just a bit further on, he says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. And in Romans, in 6, he was talking about, why do I do the very thing I don't want to do? All right? But praise be to God. Jesus has overcome the flesh. It's in the spirit. It's the voice of the spirit that I want to be hearing. Because otherwise, if I take the spirit out of the equation, and just, what am I left with? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the Holy Spirit is God, isn't he? It's Jesus I want to be listening to. But Jesus speaks now through the Holy Spirit. And if you want a verse for that, that's in John 14. Right? The Spirit only says what he hears Jesus say. He doesn't have a mind of his own. Apart from Jesus, the Holy Spirit can do nothing. Apart from the Father, Jesus can do nothing. So guess what? Apart from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Nothing of any worth or value. But, see, the encouragement, the really good thing is, it says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does the enemy want us to do? What did he want Eve to do? The enemy wants us to gratify the desires of the flesh. Because he knows that if we can act according to our own way, in our own, you know, he wants us to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wants us to take from our natural thinking. He wants us to take from our weighing it up ourselves, getting ourselves in a bit of a stew. Is this right? Is that right? I don't know. Should I do this? In James, he says, any of you needs wisdom, ask for it. You'll be given it. But do not doubt. Because as soon as we doubt, what are we doing? Back at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. Aren't we? Yeah? We want to be hearing the Holy Spirit and going, right, I'm doing that. Now, it's a little bit like having a sat-nav. When I was on holiday, I had a great deal of fun through the back streets of Dartmoor. Any of you who have been there, you will recognise this scenario. I want to get from in the middle of nowhere to in the middle of nowhere. But a different in the middle of nowhere. There are no places to put in my sat-nav. There's no little towns and there's no little villages. There are hamlets and they don't register on the sat-nav. So to go from where I was staying in Shagford to a little place in the middle of nowhere on the south of the Dartmoor, sat-nav wanted to take me all the way around onto the main road and down to the bottom. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to go through the middle. So I set my sat-nav for where I want to go. Okay, and then I launch myself up a country lane in the hope that the sat-nav will keep changing where it's going to take me until it recognises, that's where we're going. Now, this is a challenge. I'm in a little car, thank goodness, because those roads are narrow. Wing mirrors on both sides, hitting the hedges on both sides. If a local comes up, I'm praying all the way down. Because locals, I know from being up here, locals tend to go, don't they? We tend to whoosh. We don't hang about. We just whiz because we know the road. Of course we know the road. We've driven on it loads of times. Do we know what's round the blind bend? No. Do we care? Apparently not. If you've driven around here recently, you know, especially white van drivers, bless you. If you're a white van driver, I bless you to slow down. Right. The trouble is we don't know what's around the bend. We've got no idea what's ahead. We've basically, most of the time, got no idea what we're doing or where we're going, if we're honest. All right, we don't. But you see, God does. So I'm praying the whole time, Lord, keep me safe. Keep these locals out of this road just for the next minute. And one who did come flying towards me stopped. But he stopped. That was it for the whole week. But it's anxiety. I can feel anxiety coming up inside of me. Why? Because I'm not trusting. See, there's a battle in me. Do I go all the way around the outside because that's the way that the sat-nav says to go? Safer. But I would have missed so many wonderful little cottages and views and hamlets, and I got a real feel for what the wind is down. This is Devon, it's not like Norfolk, and it was lovely. And I ended up one day, came out into this big open space on Dartmoor, and I stopped because there was a car park, and I hadn't got a clue where I was. Not a clue. And there was one signpost, and I thought, right, let's walk over to the signpost. And someone else was asking me, am I okay? Because obviously looking around, looking a bit, where I am, getting dark. I said, yeah, I'm just going to find out where my sat-nav brought me to. Right? Well, if you don't know where your sat-nav's brought you to, look at the signpost. Yeah. Have a look. And on the signpost, I had a map. You could see, that's where I am. Well, that's marvellous, because that's exactly where I want to be. And God had got me to the place where I really wanted to sit and be. You see, it's like when you're following a sat-nav, I'm having to shut out everything else, aren't you? All the other what's going on, you've got to watch the road, you've got to watch the traffic, you know, you've got to be a safe driver. But actually, you're following the sat-nav. And you're going to follow this voice that says, turn left. Unless you know better, in which case you probably end up in a mess because the sat-nav knows that there's a queue or there's a closed road or there's something, you know. We've got to concentrate on the one voice. If we can really listen to the one voice that speaks clearly. All right, I just want to finish with this verse here. Hebrews 5. I mean, there's a couple of things, just very, very quickly. Just want to do this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is very important. Certainly has been for me. 2 Corinthians 10:5. A very practical, how do I do this? 5. I'm not perfect at it. I wish I was. But I'm better than I was 20 years ago. I promise you that. Right, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." So basically, that's the knowledge of good and evil from the world, the flesh and the devil, sets itself up against the knowledge of God. They conflict with each other. All right? And then he says, "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Every thought, not every word, not every action, every thought. The battle is in here. What our thought life is like is what will come out. Promise you. I've tried to do it the other way. It doesn't work. And you find yourself coming out with stuff. You think, oops, shouldn't have said that. That wasn't kind. That wasn't helpful. Because what I've been, you know. What goes on in here will denote how much freedom I can actually live in. So I need to know what's written in here, especially the New Testament and Paul's and Jesus' teaching and how we live as a new Christian, how we live as a New Testament Christian. We need to know it, what it says. Because the Holy Spirit will bring back to our remembrance things we've read. We haven't got to remember it. Thank goodness for that. Right? It's the job of the Holy Spirit to remind us of things he said. So that as we're going through life, and then there's this, you'll have lots of opportunity to practice this, by the way. Loads. You probably have one as you leave here. You might even have one over coffee, opportunity to practice. Right? What's going on in your brain, in your mind, in your thinking? If it's not in line with what Jesus would do, and I'm snipping back to Galatians, if it's not in line with Galatians 5, because he goes on in Galatians 5, just after the bit I read about the conflict. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and the like." Don't we recognize a few of those? Envy. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what we want to be looking for, is what's going on in my thinking in line with the fruit of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is bringing what Jesus would be. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's a good one. Peace. Is it all peaceful in here? I know if I'm following the Spirit or I'm following the flesh. Particularly if I'm peaceful in here. Right? The worries and the anxieties are not coming from God. Patience. Oh, there's a goodie. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, what a marvellous list. Just think, if in my mind that was what was going on all the time. Wow. You see, when it's not, that's because the voices. It's all down to the voices. What voices are we listening to? Because if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, that is what I'll have. That's what's there. So I'm driving through the little streets in Devon. I'm peaceful because I'm listening to God. It's all in line. My thinking is in line with God will look after me. He'll care for me. He won't let any nasty accidents happen. I can just drive carefully. Yes, not like an idiot, but, you know, carefully. I'll be all right. Peace. Joy. It's how I know if my thought life is in line. All right, it's very, very practical. I was going to read you just one more, wasn't I, from Hebrews. And I'll finish with this. All right, how many of us consider ourselves to be mature? Don't have to answer that. I just asked myself this question this morning about maturity. I've been a Christian 26 years now. 28 years now. It's a while. Been walking with the Lord for quite a time. I've learned a few things, and I've mostly what not to do. But I've learned a few things. But would I call myself mature? Don't know. But here it says in verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I thought, now isn't that interesting? Because we're not supposed to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But by constant use of what? Constant use of the word. Because before he said, in fact, through this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. That's what he was saying to the Hebrew people. If by constant use, by living out what we know, in our thought life, in our actions, we are going to know what God is saying. And then when other voices come in, they will clash. Then we choose, and which is the constant use. We constantly choose God's way. The more we hear, the more we choose his way, the more we'll hear him. Then my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Is he going to give you every single step? No. He's going to give you the next one. In a conversation with someone, it's very, very difficult. Is he going to give you what to say? Absolutely. If we don't, like a bit like me, blurt out with what's immediately running around in my head, if I can stop and think, okay, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to deal with this person? And it will come with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know, these things. The more we can live like this, the more we're going to hear his voice. And all the other voices are just going to be obvious that, see, that's not the way. Because we all want to follow the Lord, don't we? Yeah, we all want to do that. I'm convinced that's what we want to do. Okay, now that's just a few things for thoughts. Now, of course, there's masses and masses and masses I could talk on. But if it's got you this morning to have a think, if it's got you this morning, a few things, particularly if the Holy Spirit has highlighted a few things this morning for you, take them away and put them into practice. Right, the sooner the better. And just one thing at a time. Because it can be a bit overwhelming, can't it? All this going on, all happening. Just take the one thing you know God is saying to you and do that. And then see what he says to you next and do that. Because if you live by the Spirit, which is what we're talking about here, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and you will recognize this little voice here. Right, well, thank you, Lord, that you're going to give us many, many, many opportunities to be able to discern your voice in the midst of all these other voices. So, Lord, I pray this morning that as we go from here, that you'll train us. Give us opportunities to put into practice all these things that we know of you. And that as we call on you and listen for your wisdom, we will hear it above all the other voices. So, Lord, I thank you that there is just such a great gift that we have. And, Lord, we want to see more. Amen.